Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the Coworkers Podcast. As Jesse here, joined by my wife, Shaney. Today, we're going to dig into something that we hope and pray will be incredibly beneficial to your ministry and to your work as you are pursuing God's purpose for your life, as you are pursuing church planting among the nations. Again, whether that's overseas or whether that's where you are in the States, this is just a crucial and unavoidable aspect of that calling and of the life that we lead. And that is the reality of teaming together. So teaming has been a reality for us. All of the 15 years that we have been on the field, we have served on missionary teams, working with other people who are called like we are, even bringing alongside our national partners into those teams as well. And so today we're going to deal specifically with what the scriptures have to say about teaming. What is the biblical way of teaming, or is there even a biblical way of teaming? And we believe, as you might imagine, if you've listened to other of the episodes, that we believe the Bible has a lot to say about teaming, that it actually gives us the pattern for how we team as we're pursuing God's mission together. And so this topic of teaming is a really big topic, even in the broader world of missions today. There's maybe some generational background to it, maybe some other factors at play, but we definitely notice now, in a way that we didn't at the beginning of our missionary career, that more and more people, either who are coming out in the pipeline, headed toward the field, or here in the States, more and more people are talking about the importance of teaming well together. This is something, luckily, in the midst of that conversation, in the midst of a lot of those questions, that the Bible, we believe, has a great deal to say about teaming. The first thing, the very kind of basic reality as we look at the New Testament, is that almost all the mission work that we see carried out in the New Testament took place on teams. So Jesus started this pattern when he gathered the 12 together with him. He sent them out. It says in Mark 2 by 2, that was first the 12. And then we know also from Luke 10 that he gathered the 72 others in addition to the original 12. He also sent them out 2 by 2. And then, of course, Jesus had his followers with him, the 12 definitely, but then also seems like other people that were just kind of tagging along from time to time. They moved in and out of his traveling company. And so Jesus set the pattern for really doing the work together alongside of one another. That's really, you know, to the core idea of even what this podcast is about, is co-workers together, every believer teaming together, working together for the sake of God's mission. But we see some very clear instances of how that was carried out in the initial mission of the church. So even after Jesus' ascension, as the mission is passed on to the early church, we see a regular pattern, them kind of keeping up that pattern that was initially started by Jesus, as they were both intentionally sent out, like Saul and Barnabas from the church in Antioch in Acts 13. As they began that pattern, they'd go out and they recruited others to join on that team. And so what we want to do is dig in a little bit today and introduce to you a tool that we have used on our teams, that we have used as training other coworkers, whether they be North Americans or some of our South Asian coworkers, in what are the biblical principles of missionary teaming. And so this study really arose out of the work. It arose as we were asking these questions and others were coming to us with these questions of, what does the Bible have to say about teaming? What should we expect? If you have ever been a part of a team, whether a ministry team or a missionary team, you know what a challenge it can be to manage expectations, and really how expectations play a huge role in whether our teams are thriving or whether they're struggling, or whether individual team members even on those teams are doing either of those things. And so what we wanted to do was to look back to the scriptures to help us to form our expectations, so that whether we're starting team or whether we're kind of rebooting or we're in the midst of it, we can really use the Word of God to guide our expectations and to build our team into a healthy expression of what God wants us to be in order to fulfill His mission. So the study itself is just a walkthrough of the scriptures, different people who served on teams together in the New Testament. And so Shaney's going to explain a little bit about what that looks like.
I want to invite you to go to our episode notes and to our website to get your own free copy of this study. You'll see, like most of the studies that we do, it is a participative self-discovery Bible study. We want you to get into God's Word. And if you haven't studied for yourself, what Paul's teams looked like, then this is your chance to do it. It's very simple. It is a list of 10 or 11 of Paul's co-workers. So we have Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, Tychicus, Mark, Demas, and then a list of several other co-workers found in a few passages. We simply read through the passages about each of these co-workers and answer two questions. How did Paul and his co-workers understand their work? And how did they talk about each other? So again, how did Paul or the co-workers, how did they understand or describe the work they were doing? And then also, how did Paul speak about his co-workers? I'm going to guide you through just a sampling of the study to kind of whet your taste buds and I hope make you curious and make you want to go and finish the study for yourselves. So together, we're going to look at two of my favorite co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila. And so we'll be looking, beginning in Acts chapter 18, Paul came to Corinth during his second missionary journey. And if we begin in Acts 18, we see that Paul found a Jew there named Aquila, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And Paul met them in Corinth and began to stay with them. They were all tent makers. Paul stayed with them, and Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. And so that's how Priscilla and Aquila and Paul met. A bit later in Acts 18, in verse 18, Paul took leave of Corinth and he set sail for Syria, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. And they went to Ephesus, and Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes that Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord, referring to their home church in Ephesus. Paul took them to Ephesus, left them there, they planted a church in Ephesus, and then we see later in Acts 18, in verse 26, the eloquent speaker Apollos came to Ephesus. Apollos was a competent, gifted teacher of the scriptures. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching, they noticed a need for correction. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos went on to continue preaching, powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. One other passage that we will look at for Priscilla and Aquila, in Romans 16, verses 3 through 5, Paul greets Priscilla and Aquila. He writes, "My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well, and greet also the church in their house." So we see that after Ephesus, they went back to Rome, and again, they have a church in their home in Rome. So these are the main passages where we can learn about Paul's co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila. So after reading these passages, we will now look at the two questions that we're asking in the study. And again, the first question is, how did they understand their work? In these passages, we see Paul called them fellow workers in Romans 16, which implies they were doing the same kinds of work that Paul was doing. And as we look at the scriptures together, we do see a pattern of Priscilla and Aquila doing the same type of work as Paul. Again, they met in Corinth. Paul took them to Ephesus, where we know they planted a church, and we know they moved on from there to Rome and again planted a church. The little example we get of them reaching out to Apollos, just their readiness to speak into another believer's life, it shows a knowledge and love for God's word and just a proactivity in discipling others. The second question, how did Paul speak of them? Well, in Romans 16, he spoke very highly of Priscilla and Aquila. He said that they risked their lives for Paul and that Paul thanked God for them and all the churches of the Gentiles thank God for them. And again, he called them fellow workers. And you can sense a close relationship between them. We know that Priscilla and Aquila opened their home to Paul and he stayed with them for more than a year, living with them in Corinth. So you can sense both a co-labor together and also just a close relationship there. So that's Priscilla and Aquila and what we can learn about Paul's relationship with them and the work that they were doing. We're going to look at three other scripture passages just to give you a little bit larger sample of Paul's co-workers. In Romans 16, 1 through 16, Paul greets 29 different people. But he uses some of the same wording over and over for these brothers and sisters. He uses the word beloved four times towards brothers and sisters in these verses. And five times he refers to others as fellow workers or hard workers working hard in the Lord. So in these verses, we see Paul speaking to his co-workers and his brothers and sisters, both as beloved family and also as fellow workers. Another passage I want to look at quickly is Philippians 2:25. And in this verse, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. He says, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." So Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. And then in the next couple of verses, he talks about how thankful he was. Epaphroditus was sick, but God healed him. And Paul was so thankful that he did not have to have the sorrow of Epaphroditus dying. And he tells the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So again, just seeing how Paul spoke about Epaphroditus here with much honor and affection for him. And again, he is a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. And the last passage we'll look at is Philemon 1:1-2. Paul writes, "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, you'll hear these same patterns coming out. Beloved fellow worker, sister, fellow soldier. And a few verses later in verse 7, Paul writes, "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So Paul spoke of them also as fellow workers and as family and expressed love and affection for them. So this is a sampling as we've looked together at Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's beloved co-workers in Romans 16, Epaphroditus, and Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. But I think that this sampling will just give you an idea of what we are looking for as we go through this list of scriptures. And it also allows you to begin to see the pattern that emerges. And I hope, again, that it makes you curious, that you will grab your copy of it and go through the scriptures for yourself and let God speak to you through the scriptures. So Jesse, why don't you close us out by sharing some of the main conclusions that you found from the study?
Yeah, so as we have done this study together with teams, again, both North Americans and nationals that we have worked with, what we try to do is really focus on the words, the scriptures themselves, focus on the different co-workers that are named that Shani listed through, and just ask these questions and let the word reveal to us what were the realities of teaming in the New Testament. Obviously, for that then to be the implication for how we put those things into practice in our own missionary teams as well. We've kind of boiled the takeaways down to four main points. Again, the main thing is that you would take this and that you would do this study for yourself, ideally with other coworkers that are on your team or other teams that you know of, or even in your church or a small group, something like this. But you would dig into the word yourself and you would seek these things and ask these questions of the Word of God yourself and come to some conclusions on your own also with the help of the Holy Spirit. But as we've done this over and over again, we've kind of distilled our takeaways to four major points. All right, so the first point is that the teams existed for the purpose of the work. Missionary teams, it seems a little bit obvious, but missionary teams existed because of missionary work. That's why they were there. The first intentional sending that we see that I referenced earlier, the church in Antioch in Acts 13. So it was, as we see very clearly there, it was the Holy Spirit's idea. It was his very words that came down and said, set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work to which I've called them. So we see there first the calling to the work, but also immediate teaming, which again was the initiative of the Holy Spirit as he sends them out. Along the way, as they pick up other workers at the beginning of the second journey, we see that Paul wanted to go back and visit the churches and encourage the churches that they had planted on the first journey. That was the purpose for which he wanted to go. Now, we see, obviously, there that that's an example of little Baptist multiplication when Saul and Barnabas end up splitting and forming two new teams. But the initial reason for those teams to go out was for them to go do the actual work, to go visit the churches. And as we know, a result of that was they actually entered into new fields as well on their second missionary journey and carried out other work. Along the way on that journey, as they're going into Lystra and Derbe, Paul calls out Timothy because he wanted, it says there in Acts 16, to join him in the work. And so the very basic idea in this, the very basic truth for us to take away is that our missionary teams, the teams that you are on, they exist for the sake of the work. Now, I think that's a very important point for us to grasp in the midst of it, is because I think maybe we've all been on, whether it's a team or a ministry team at church or something, that eventually over time, we kind of lose sight of the vision and we begin existing just for the sake of existing, or we begin pursuing fellowship only for the sake of fellowship. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that Christian fellowship is a bad thing or that it's a secondary good or anything like that, but in this specific context, as those who have been called out and sent out for the sake of this work, we have to remember that that is why our teams exist. That is why we gather together with other people, is because we're like-minded in this work and in this purpose. And so that is has to be our guiding principle as we're joining, as we're teaming together. Now, the second point, though, has to be kept in tension with this first one, and it's just as important. The members of the team, they saw one another as family in Christ. That just because they existed for the sake of the work, it wasn't like their relationship was just some professional relationship. Like, hey, we're all just working together towards the same goal, but we just see each other on a purely professional level. As you've seen already in the small sampling that Shaney walked through, that wasn't the case at all. Paul used words like beloved. He regularly expressed his love for his co-workers. He almost always used familial language. He talked about brothers and sisters in Christ, those that he had suffered alongside of him, those that had been fellow prisoners of his, those whom he would have great sorrow at their departure, at their sickness. And so we see the bonds that were binding them together, not just bonds in Christ, I think, that we should share with all believers, but even kind of a special bond they had, a fellowship that they shared in this work and as those who were all sent out to do this work together. That is a key point for us as well, as we're teaming together, even though we are teaming around the work, and even though we recognize, as we'll talk about in the next point, that transition will likely be a part of the team, that we may not be with these people forever, yet still we share life together. We share a deep affection for one another. We speak of each other and we act like family. We care for one another while we're on these teams. And there's an intensity there on these teams that we see as we walk through all of these examples, as we just read through the New Testament, we see there's an intensity of affection and love that they have for one another that's portrayed in the language they use for each other, but also just in the style of life as they were carrying out this work, how Paul even would go and stay with Priscilla and Aquila and they would do life together. And so we see that demonstration, that example of great love among these team members and on these teams as they were going about the work. Now, the third point that we see is that these teams were in constant transition as they carried out the work. So keeping that first point in mind, that they existed for the sake of the work, and the second point as well, that while they were teaming together, there was this intensity of affection, this familial love among them. The reality we see also is that there was constant transition. Rarely did the same team stay together even over the course of a year or two, or the missionary journeys. Almost every missionary journey, or of the three that we see that are depicted in the book of Acts, Paul's missionary journeys, his team is in constant transition. as people are moving off to other assignments, some that he is sending them to as he's recruiting new people onto the team. We just see a lot of churn on the team. And yet at the same time, in the midst of that, they were able to both keep their eyes on the purpose for which they had formed, keep their eyes on the work, to continue to be effective at the work, to pursue God's purposes for them as a team, and also to love one another well. In spite of all that transition, they were still loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who were co-laborers, co-workers with one another, and they still had their eyes on the commission that had been given to them. And then the fourth point that we draw out from this is that conflict was not unusual. Now, I already talked about it at the beginning of the second missionary journey, the famous split that happened between Saul and Barnabas over the question of whether John Mark should accompany them on their return journey. And so we see that even there, in these, the two original kind of commissioned out of a local church missionaries, right? They didn't last more than one term together as a team. And at the beginning of their second term, they went their separate ways. The Bible really doesn't tell us who was right and who was wrong. What we know, though, is that Paul continued the work that was before him. He recruited Silas to join him, and then eventually he recruited Timothy as well on that missionary journey as he went out. And the work didn't stop because of the conflict. We also know that at a later time, Paul speaks of John Mark as one who has become useful to him as ministry. So it seems like John Mark even circled back into Paul's area of influence, back onto his team, his broader team of those who were working together and sent out. And then we see the example of Demas, of course. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4 how Demas was in love with the present world and had deserted them. And so just the reality that we are going to face conflict on our team and that it's not unusual. I think that's the thing that we've seen, the reality we have faced sometimes ourselves, especially when we were first starting out, and that we've seen with other younger team leaders as they're getting experience, or even team members, is to think and to fall prey to the attitude that, well, if there's conflict on our team, that just must mean that something is wrong or that we're failing in this certain area. We just try to always encourage people that conflict is just a normal part of teaming together. Those things are going to come, and it all comes down to how we handle that. Are we willing to handle it in a grace-like manner? Are we willing to remember some of these key points, these foundational points that we started with, that, hey, we're on this road together. We're pointed in the same direction. I love you as a brother or a sister in Christ. We're committed by the power of the Holy Spirit to work on this together, and then to push through that conflict. Now, some of that conflict, as we see again in the New Testament, could even be kind of a sundering of the team. But we know that in the midst of that, God is continuing to fulfill his purposes, and that we have to be faithful to the calling that he's given to us. Let's not be surprised when conflict comes to our own teams. Let's just continue to trust in his grace, to remember the calling that he's placed upon us, and to pursue that calling with faithfulness, following the example that we have laid out for us in the New Testament. In conclusion, there are a lot of people listed in the New Testament who are associated with Paul, who we think were in some way or another a part of his team, his broader team, maybe some other teams that had been sent to other places. There are over or around 100 names in the New Testament that are associated with Paul. And of those, about 38, maybe close to 40, are referred to as co-worker in some way or another. Just for us to think back again to the reality that doing this work together is the New Testament norm that we see. That's the pattern that we follow. And so that's what we want to grow in as we're teaming ourselves. That's what we want to encourage other people in, is to look to the scriptures and to see how the first followers of Jesus, in obedience to the Great Commission, filled with the Holy Spirit, how they went out, and just kind of the natural outflow of their calling was that they would gather others together and do the work together. That is the biblical pattern that we see. And we hope that this study will be a tool to help you to see that for yourself and to lead others on your team or on other teams to see that also. That we could continue doing this work together, we could honor the pattern that we see in Scripture, and that we could fulfill what God has for us as those sent out together to fulfill his mission.
I'd like to offer a few questions for you to think through for your own personal application. First of all, who is your team? Are you working alongside others? Take a moment to think about who are you laboring beside. Think about maybe doing the study with them. Secondly, do you tend to think about your team members, your coworkers, as coworkers, as beloveds, as brothers and sisters, as family? How do you think about them? How do you speak about them? Third, are you experiencing a lot of transition in your work? Maybe you need to pray just for God to help you have the right expectations for teams. Maybe you have some hurts from just seeing a lot of team members come and go. And so I pray that this study will be an encouragement for you in that area as well. And lastly, is there conflict that you need to address on your team? And are you trying to cultivate just an ethos on your team of addressing conflict and being proactive to communicate about it and pursue unity and peace? So I pray that this will be helpful for you as you think about your own work and your own teaming. And again, please get your own free copy of the study on our website.